I know what I'll do, the wealthy man said. I've had such a bumper crop, it would never even occur to me to share with the poor. But I'm going to hoard. I'm going to pull down the small barns I've got, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you fool, this night I require your soul. Then who's going to spend all your money? And so God's got a way of bringing us all to ground level zero. It's very humbling. And so the Lord is not saying there's anything wrong with being rich. The sin is trusting in riches instead of in God. Because the Bible teaches that riches are a very temporal thing, but that God and trusting God is an eternal thing. And then Jesus goes on in verse 24 and says, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I know many of you go to Sunday schools, and your Sunday school teacher probably taught most of you, well, you know, these cities back in those days had walls around them, and these walls had some small entrances that camels couldn't walk through. They had to get down on all fours and go through, and it was called the eye of the needle. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That you get the camel down, and the reason they made these so low is so, you know, armies couldn't come charging through there on horseback, you know, and go riding in and sack your city. You could get out, but you'd have to take your time getting in, and, you know, you can get killed pretty fast trying to pull a camel through this thing. But I want you to know that is absolutely not what Jesus is talking about. Number one, the Greek word used here is raphis, and that does mean a sewing needle. Jesus is saying it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a true sewing needle, than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was impossible. Now you watch what he says. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Of course, they'd been taught out of Tulsa and Dallas prosperity teaching. And they thought that anybody that got, that if you were rich, that was a blessing from God. Now listen, it may and may not be. God may let you get rich to find out things about your heart that you didn't know. You just thought you were a nice, good, basic person that would never be unkind to the poor, that you would, you know, you'd want to, if God blessed you, I hear people say that all the time, oh, I wish God would bless me so I could give more money to the Lord. God doesn't need more money. He owns everything. If he wanted more money into the ministry, he could easily pump oil into the ministry. God needs nothing. He owns all the cattle, moreover, on 1,000 hills. He could just kill more cows. And all of a sudden, God lets you get rich, and things you never knew about yourself suddenly begin to surface. That the only reason you seemed humble was because you were poor. But given a little power, the very worst in you... Hey, you've seen it at the office. At the office. A guy that's good old boy suddenly gets a promotion and becomes supervisor or district manager or division, and all of a sudden he becomes the guy that you thought was the greatest guy. It goes right to his head. He becomes the biggest jerk you've ever known. That doesn't always happen, but I'm talking about sometimes. And the guy, you know, the guy that you thought was really a good old guy, power showed what was always truly in his heart. And money can do the same thing. So money can be, and money is a blessing, in that even if it shows you what the wickedness in your heart, that can be good, so that then you can see it and humble yourself before God and repent. Very few rich people do that. But that is God's purpose. Many times in letting people become wealthy is to show them the truth about themselves. Now, notice that Jesus, the disciples were amazed, and they say, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them in verse 26 and said unto them, with men this is impossible. That's how you know it's a true needle, sewing needle. He says, see, he isn't giving an example of something that's difficult but can be achieved with a lot of human effort. So you can get a camel through the eye of the needle of a wall. It's just hard as blazes to do it. But you can do it. You can shove and push, and you can get them through. No, no. Jesus is saying, no, I'm not talking about that kind of needle at all. I'm talking about a needle that's impossible for a man to do. And you got to admit, for any of us in here to stick a camel through the eye of a sewing needle, Jesus is right, that would be impossible. At least while that camel's alive. Now, you could, I suppose, melt the camel down, make some kind of thread out of him, you know, and yank him through, but it'd take you a long time because that's going to make a lot of thread. But notice the contrast. But with God, all things are possible, i.e., even a rich man can get saved. But only by God. And through God. And so this answers, do you notice this is the answer to question 16, verses 16 and 17, when he came and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Do you see that? And the answer is, with man it is impossible. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus just answered and said, it's impossible, especially since you're rich. See, since he's rich, it's going to be hard for him to believe that he's got to make 100%. And since he can't, he's going to have to humble himself and call on God for mercy and for God to save him through a Messiah, through a covenant, through Jesus. Now, what Jesus was hoping for here is that the man would see his ridiculous situation and fall down and plead for forgiveness. And Jesus could say, great. You're ready to hear about plan B now. But the guy didn't. He went away. Now, Peter and the other disciples have been standing there watching this story. They have watched what's happened. The scripture says Jesus loved this man. He beheld him and he loved him, of course. Don't let that throw you. God loves everybody. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Of course the Lord loves this guy, but he goes away unsaved. Now, we don't know that he never got saved. You know, one good thing about that guy walking off, he's heard the truth. And you know who went off with him? The Holy Spirit. He's bugging him. Hey, for years that guy can't get these words out of his mind. You know that. Because every one of you in here have had God speak things to you that you fought. And he just kept coming up over and over and over. But Peter and all the other disciples, they have observed, and I'll bless Peter. He perceived and saw the contrast between himself and the other disciples. And that young ruler. He saw that young ruler come with great wealth, and look, there he goes, down the road. He's still got all his money. Doesn't have peace of heart and peace of mind because he came with a question that was bugging him. And now he's heard the truth. And he's sorrowful. The demand of the king was too great. He was not willing to forsake all. When the Bible says forsake all, that does not mean you have to give up all. Now, he called on this man to give up all. The word forsake means you just lay it on the altar before God and say, God, I just realized something I never knew before. It's all yours anyway. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God wants everything you have. Everything. People say, Brother Floyd, I can't believe God wants 10% of my money. I said, you're right, he wants everything. All. You give him all, that's a commitment. Lord, this is really your money. And then God will bless it and give you 90% back. And then if you just can't stand that and feel like you've got to give a little more, he'll accept it. But he doesn't need it. God needs nothing. And so, this rich young ruler was not willing to live up to the demand the king was making. And he didn't realize that this demand was the only way to happiness. It sounded awful. Now watch. God's going to show you how awful it is. Peter sees this and quickly speaks up in verse 27 is one of the key verses to everything we're going to talk about. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Did you see it? Jesus told the rich young ruler, there's one thing you lack. Now, first, I want you to forsake all, to sell all you have and give it to the poor, forsaking all, and then come and follow me. Now, Peter's thinking, I did that. All of us apostles have done that. Lord, I've got a question. He's got his hand in the air. The key word in that passage is have. When you read that, the word have, Al ought to just leap out of the page at you. We have done what you demanded. See, we're seeing the demands of the king. This is the demand. This is the demand. Any of you in here, if you've never given your heart to God, there's no shortcut to this. This is the demand. Count the cost. There is a cost. You have to forsake all. In other words, acknowledge that everything you have is God's. And if God ever says, hey, that car, I want you to give it to Charlie. But Lord, that's my car. No, it isn't. It's my car. I've been letting you drive it. Did you make that metal? No. Did you make the rubber? No. Did you make the rubber trees? No. I did. And I spoke all those chemicals into being. They're mine. Now you do what I say. You're just a steward over it. It's mine. And we followed you. What shall we have therefore? Aha. What's in it for us? Now, I don't blame Peter. And let me tell you, I don't blame Peter for asking the question. I want you to understand that if you compared Luke chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, and Mark chapter 1, verse 20, let me tell you what you would find. You know, a lot of you read where the disciples, Jesus came up to them and said, follow me. And it said, and Scripture says they forsook, they immediately left and followed him. And many of you think, well, no big deal. They were a bunch of poor slobs anyway, never really left much. You know, they were failures in life to start with. What the heck, you know, may as well go follow Jesus. Hadn't got anything else to do. But that's absolutely false. Matthew was the chief tax collector in the area, and he was rich. And moreover, if you looked up those passages, as I told you, in Luke 5, verses 10 and 11, and Mark chapter 1, verse 20, you will find that there was a man named Zebedee who had two sons, James and John, and that Simon Peter was in partnership with them, a fishing partnership, and that they had many servants working for them. In other words, they weren't rinky-dink little fishermen that got up every morning in their pierrot and went out in the bayou and caught a handful of fish. They owned a fishing industry and had many hired employees. They were wealthy. And when Jesus called them, they left all their wealth on the spot and left. So, Peter's not stupid. I mean, he was making big money and he started following Jesus. And they're not making big money. You say, how you know that? The way Jesus and all of them ate was some women gave them money. That's how Jesus and the apostles were eating. Another time it mentions on the Sabbath they were walking through the grain fields and picked up grain and began to rub it between their hands and eat it. Where did that grain come from? It wasn't their field. Don't you remember in the Old Testament it said you're not to reap the edges of your fields? And not go through the fields but one time and leave the droppings and the edges for the poor to eat. So if you were in Israel and you were poor, you could walk through any man's field. God told you could do it. The man couldn't stop you. And you could eat. Now, you couldn't harvest. You couldn't sit there and get enough food for 10 meals. Just one meal while you were passing through, you could eat. So the very fact that Jesus and his disciples did that tells us, quite unlike prosperity teaching today. Moreover, shall I say this about prosperity? Most of the time the Bible uses the word prosper. And prosperity, it's not talking about money at all. More the idea of success. Go back and read where in Joshua chapter 1, where God told Joshua he would prosper him in all the things he set to do. And what he set to do was, he said, now I want you to do everything I told you. You walk in and you possess that land, and every place your foot goes, I will give you. Prosper. In other words, when you start witnessing to people, God will prosper the effort. Now, he may bless you materially also. In the Bible, some of God's men were rich, some were poor. Some were killed with swords that were following God with all their heart, and some weren't. What God wants us to be is content with the provisions that God blesses us with. To be content with what God gives us. All right? And so, Peter can see the contrast. There goes the rich young ruler with all his money. And here's Peter standing here who did what Jesus said, and he's barely eating. He's eating. He's got clothes. He's got the necessities of life. I want you to go farther. In the Bible, prosperity meant you had daily food and raiment and a place to sleep. That is the Bible definition of prosperity. Not a Mercedes. See, now you're talking about rich. If you had daily food and raiment, you were prosperous. We're not talking about $500,000 in the bank and all that. That's not what God meant by prosperous. Okay? What shall we have, therefore? I'm so glad Peter wanted to know what's in it for him. Because now we're going to find out what's in it for us. Peter, I'm glad you asked the question. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't fuss at him for it. He answered the question. But I also want you to see there's going to be a warning. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration. Now, the word regeneration in the Bible has two meanings. One is when you get born again, John, you know, when you give your heart to the Lord. That's regeneration. But that's not what this means here. This is talking about the regeneration. And in the Bible, the regeneration is speaking of the millennial kingdom. When God sets up the kingdom on earth, when God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? How do you know that, Brother Floyd? I read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the verse. Follow me in the regeneration. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you compare this, the throne of his glory, back to Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35, when Gabriel the angel shows up and speaks to Mary. He says, Mary, your son, you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will receive the throne of his father David. Now, the throne of David is an earthly throne. Not the throne of the universe in heaven. Jesus had sat on that for all eternity past. No, the promise was to Mary that Jesus would occupy David's throne. Now, David's throne is not the throne of the universe. It was an earthly throne in Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus came the first time, he never sat on that throne. He couldn't even get in the temple. They let him in the temple grounds, but not in the building. No one could go in that building unless they were from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And so, the throne of his glory is referring to David's throne on this earth that Jesus will sit on during the 1,000-year reign, okay? And he tells them, now, when that happens, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Wow, far out. That's pretty good. Do you see what the rich young ruler just passed up? For a temporal few years, hey, rich young ruler, how long is he going to live? 50 more years? Maybe 60? Then he's going to lose everything. Everything. His earthly riches and his soul. Right now, it doesn't look like Peter's got much. Daily food and raiment. But God says, you're going to rule for
for 1,000 years and judge the tribes of Israel. And then after that, you know, when you read the rest of the Bible, you're going to live with him in the New Jerusalem forever. Watch out, Christians. Don't get short-sighted. People always say, you Christians, the thing I don't like about Christianity is you preach pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. What's wrong with pie in the sky and the sweet by and by? You doggone rights, the Bible offers pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. And it also offers peace of heart and peace of mind before you get that.
Amen.
The Bible offers you and teaches that you're going to get a new body that will not age, will not get sick, will not get hungry. You can eat, but you don't have to. Jesus ate with his new body, but he didn't need to, didn't have to. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, faster than a locomotive, much better than old Superman's. So Jesus says, you bet you're going to get rewarded. So hang in there. You say, oh, I'm so glad he said that to them, Brother Floyd, but what about me? I mean, they're the mighty apostles, and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But I'm Joe Blow Christian. I'm Jane Christian and Betty Christian and Pete and Bill Christian. Oh, what's in it for me? I mean, God is calling on me to forsake all, take up my cross and follow him. What's in it for me? Jesus knew you'd ask. And he knew if you weren't asking it, you were thinking it. And if you weren't thinking it tonight, you've thought it in the past. And if you hadn't thought it then, you're going to think about it. And so the Lord is good to us. He tells us the answer. And the answer is verse 29. And everyone, everyone that has forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive. Now I want to say this, if you compare this in Luke and in Mark, it adds to this, in this life and in the next life, 100-fold and shall inherit. See, this is what the rich young ruler came. What shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Eternal life, eternal life. Jesus says, oh, by the way, because see, that was the issue. Remember, that's where we started on this thing. Eternal life is what we're interested in. And shall inherit. It's an inheritance, a gift. Everlasting life. Now, someone right here says, right about now, well, Brother Floyd, funny, I've done that, and I haven't noticed that I got 100-fold in this life, 100-fold houses, 100-fold brothers, 100-fold sisters. Oh, you haven't thought past the end of your nose, and you have the prosperity teachers. You look at me, look at me. Many of you in this very room, many times have come to me, in fact, one this very night came to me and said, you know, Floyd, anytime you're ever in my area, anytime you need it, my house is yours. You can stay with us anytime. Listen, you don't have to have the deed to have a house. See, listen, I don't have to be rich. The question is, have I got rich friends? See, I don't have to own a boat to use a boat. The question is, do you own a boat and do you love me and will you let me use it? That's even better than owning it. Then I don't have to paint the blasted thing.
Amen.
See, in other words, when God is telling us this, listen, look in this room, look in this room. I had one earthly brother, but look in this room. Look at my brothers in this room. God! See, 10 years ago, God called on me to forsake all. I was in the oil business. Made over $50,000 my last year in the oil business. 10 years ago, that was a lot of money. I had a BMW company car. I had an unlimited expense account. I didn't have to answer to anybody. I had a guy way above me that was the right-hand man of the senior vice president. He had to approve it, but he was my best friend. He never even looked at the thing. He just signed it. God called on me to do the same thing. Forsake. Forsake all. Leave it and come. Come and follow him. Do you know that I was power hungry, driven by my education, arrogantly proud of my IQ and my college achievements, and I was greatly despised. Nobody loved me, though. Just one person, me. I looked in the mirror every morning at those baby blues. As I shaved, and I said, kid, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch after you, because that bunch out there is trying to kill you. And then I made this seemingly stupid decision to forsake all, and all of a sudden, I have hundreds upon hundreds of brothers. And look in this room. Look at this room. I didn't have a single sister. I never had a sister. Now look in this room, Renati, at my sisters. Look at all my sisters, Helen. Look at all my sisters in this room. God, see, listen, you're more kin to me and love me better than my relatives did. Now, I might mention this. So see, lands, oh, I can't tell you the number of people in this group alone that have told me, oh, if you're ever in Lake Toledo Bend, come, we got a place up there, you can fish it. Well, unfortunately, I don't like to fish, but you know, if I'm ever up there, I've had people offer me nearly everything imaginable. So I bear witness, that's right, it's come true in my life. But may I call your attention to one other thing? He said, I want you to notice that every member of this of the family is mentioned here except one. There's only one member of the family not mentioned in all this, husband. God never called on a woman to leave her husband and go minister. It's unscriptural. She's supposed to stay home and take care of the home and the kids. And that is in the Bible, and I know that's about as popular as a snake. But the Bible teaches that in the Old and in the New Testament. It's in Titus and it's in Timothy. And girls, I love you enough to tell you that because I'm convinced that the only way you're ever going to be happy is to line your life up with what God says He wants for you. I have young girls come to me all the time and say, Floyd, do you think maybe God's plan for my life might be that I would marry and have children? Girls, all you got to do is stand in front of a mirror when you get home, take all your clothes off, and look at your body, and you'll be able to tell that you were made for having babies. Yeah, have you ever noticed that once a month something happens, girls? This egg ovulates and comes down the fallopian tube to the uterus. Have you ever noticed that? It happens every month. What do you think that's happening for? See, I mean, you really don't have to be bright. This does not take a high IQ at all. God, see, God has absolutely equipped you. You're a baby-making factory. You have millions of eggs inside you. The potential is incredible. So it's my duty to call your attention to that. That wife is mentioned, but never husband. Oh, well, that's great. And that's wonderful. Jesus has said something good, but I want you to see the next verse, the last verse in chapter 19, verse 30. But, he just told, now you got to admit, everything Jesus just told Peter was pretty nice, right? You're going to inherit, you're going to sit on thrones, you're going to judge the tribes, it's going to be good, good, good. I mean, everything he says, in this life and in the next, you know, in the next life, you're going to have everlasting life. I'm going to bless you now, I'm going to bless you later. Blessings, blessings, blessings. But, those conjunctions can be kind of touchy. Remember in English you used to hate those things? But, now, when you see something like that, it's like red lights are flashing, warning, warning, tilt, beware. It's like an iodine bottle with the skull and crossbones on it. Remember those old iodine bottles? Danger, danger, Jesus is warning, and I want to tell you what he's warning about. He's warning about our motive for service. Jesus just promised right then. He made an absolute promise that those of us that do forsake all, come and follow him, that we're going to be rewarded. But now Jesus begins to deal, when he said the word but, with our motive for service. In other words, God does not want you serving him for the motive of receiving. The idea is, you just serve, you're going to get. You're going to receive. But don't let that be the reason. In other words, we should serve God just because he is God, not what's in it for me. God, I'll serve you. What's in it for me? Lay it out for me. Spell it out for me so I can decide whether I want to commit that much or not. Now, this lesson tonight is destined to keep you from ever doing that again. Let me tell you why. You're going to see from tonight's lesson, you don't want to know all the future blessings, either in this life or in the next life, you're going to get. You know why? They're so wonderful, our pea brains wouldn't even consider them, half of them, to be great. We would start thinking, let's see, I want my private golf course, you know, in heaven. The first hole slightly dog legs left.